Number 35. Question 35. Now, these are the ordinances of the church, water baptism and communion. What are two reasons that refute this philosophy? Number one, there are no denominations in the Bible. And number two, Paul was writing to all Christians in 1 Corinthians. I'd like for you to go there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just follow through with me real fast and we'll get this. Closed communion is the biggest joke anybody ever sees. It's a form of self-righteousness that we are the only one. Well, you're full of baloney. 1 Corinthians, so when he gave this in the Lord's Supper here in chapter 11, he's writing to every Christian. He's not writing to the Lutherans or the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Catholics or anything. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2 says this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church. What is the church now? Called out assembly of... Chapter 2 and verse 1. All right? And I, brethren, when I came unto you. Brethren. He's talking about Christians. Okay? Go with me to chapter 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual. He's talking about Christians, the brothers in Christ. Go with me now to chapter 9 in verse 1. Chapter 9 in verse 1. This showing here, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? My work is your Christians. You're Christians in the Lord. I won you to Christ. He was there a year and a half, wasn't he? He won these people to Christ. Go with me to chapter 10 in verse 1. Chapter 10 in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I should not that you should be ignorant. Brethren, he's talking to Christians. Go with me to chapter 11. This is the chapter that deals with the Lord's Supper. There is no closed communion. He's talking to all Christians. Notice chapter 11, verse 2. And I praise you, brethren. Brethren. Look in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord which I delivered unto you, to you, the brethren, that which the Lord Jesus took. Unto you, you in Corinth, you Christians that are sanctified, set apart, your believers in Christ. Verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, eat. Brethren, these are Christians. So there is no closed communion. This is for any Christian who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. Well, there. Now, we go back up here, and I want to put this in, and get this in a little bit here. That is your test there. So you have, what are the two reasons that refute this philosophy? There are no denominations in the Bible, and Paul was writing to all Christians in 1 Corinthians. And these verses here prove it, and so forth. Now, let's go back, and I want to get this, if we can here. See here a second, where's my other thing here? If we go back and begin to look here concerning, see where we're at here, the Lord's Supper here. First of all, those that say, and Catholicism does this, and which is called, this is called transubstantiation. That's what it's called. Transubstantiation. Turning the body into the blood and literal body of Christ and wine, literally into the blood of Christ. The verses they use to do this is, and I'm going to show you how to refute it. All right? Go back with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John here in chapter 6. All right? We go to chapter 6, and notice here in verse 51, and this is where they all go to. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. This is Christ speaking. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Notice in verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So they take that absolute literal that is doing that. Now, it's a very interesting thing how you can refute it right from this verse here, and then we'll go back to Matthew and show you how you do it. In verse 51, put a reference here to verse 47. Because in verse 51, when they said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven, so forth, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. In other words, you've got to eat his flesh, so when the priest gives you the bread, it actually turns into the actual living body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has here upon the earth. And we said that's cannibalism. But I will give for the life of the world. It's talking about eternal life. But if you go back up to verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Now, here he doesn't say anything about eating the flesh or that. But anyway, how was it refuted? Let's go back here to verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me, he shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he uses believing again. Believing is it. In verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up to the last day. Now that's sort of interesting. Because down here in verse 54, it tells you that it's believing in the body that Christ gave. Because if you'll notice the same words here, in verse 40 it says this. Let's read it again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And what's he going to do? I will raise him up to the last day, right? Notice down in verse 54, it's the same thing. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So, evidently, eating the flesh and drinking the blood is the same, because you have the same result of being raised up at the last day, is simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that you have everlasting life, and by the blood and the flesh, is simply, I believe he died on the cross and shed his blood, which goes along with every other scripture, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To nail it down a little bit more, which we like to do. Okay, let's go to Matthew. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and this really nails it down. This is the one I go to every time, because they'll argue about those, even though they're good, but you can't get them to believe it. But this one, they can't argue with. Matthew chapter 26, and we go here to verse 29. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29. This nails it down at the Passover. All right? In verse 29, verse 26, we'll use that. Matthew 26 to 20, in verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, get this now, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, this is the bread that he took and brake. Take, eat. This is my body. He didn't pinch off a piece of flesh. He said, the bread which I break, this is my body. It represented the body of Christ, the broken bread. And that's right what it says. So, it's not talking about eating his flesh back in John there and so forth, but the bread which represented, symbolic. Now we come down here into verse 27. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. So the blood didn't turn into, or the wine didn't turn into the blood. He said, just drink it. He gave it to them. It's not his blood that he took out of his veins, like Catholicism would have us to believe. They have some supernatural power to turn it in. I never get over these crazy, idiotic ideas that these churches have, to try to present to you like there's some mystical thing, that they have these powers with God. They're a bunch of idiots, is what they are. Because nowhere do you find that stuff in the Bible. And you begin to read the Bible, and you wonder, how can anybody be this stupid to buy this stuff? Thinking a priest, when you take, I don't know how many Catholics I've talked to, and I said, what's it taste like when you take the bread? Well, a lot of the priests drink the wine themselves, they don't give you any. And, but I said, what's bread taste like? I said, it tastes like bread. I said, it can't. It's got to take human flesh. And we'll say, no, it don't. Well, I said, that's what the priest said. Oh, I don't think he means that at all. Well, he does mean that. That's exactly what they teach. And so forth. You know what your own church means. But here he said, he took the cup, gave it to them, said unto them, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. That's the cup with the wine in it. Now another thing we come on down, and we refute here for this. How many churches, with your Lutherans and your Catholics and quite a few others, use the literal wine? The wine. The intoxicating wine. The fermented wine. He makes it perfectly clear here that this is the fruit of the vine, not the wine. The fruit of the vine is what's called musk. and it was the sweetest grape juice off of the ripest grapes that you could get that were ripe right to the point to have the most sugar and sweetness. That was the musk. That was the best that you could have. Is what's called the fruit of the vine. Now, I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine. Isn't that what it says? Fruit of the vine. Mark this down too, because Mark says the same thing in Mark chapter 14 and verse 25. He says it's the fruit of the vine. Go over there and look it up. Mark chapter 14 in verse 25. And the other half of you, go to Luke chapter 22 and look in verse 18. You want to do that? Luke chapter 22 and verse 18. So some of you take Luke 22, 18, some take Mark 14, 25. And tell me if it doesn't say the fruit of the vine. Matthew says it, Mark says it, and Luke says it, and none of them got twisted up. Am I right? Who got to Mark? Who's got Mark? Okay, Patty, what's it say? Fruit of the vine? Okay, how about Luke chapter 22? David, what's it say? Fruit of the vine, absolutely. And why churches ever put intoxicating wine in the church, I have absolutely no idea. Another corruption that has crept into the church through their damnable tradition and not through the Word of the God whatsoever. All right, let's see here. We have one more thing. I thought I had that on here. I put that on there about transubstantiation. Did I put that on your test? I don't believe I did there. Oh, yes, I did. Define transubstantiation. The ritual of the Mass which turns the bread into wine, into the actual flesh and blood of Christ. Yeah, we had that on there. That's question 31. Yeah, we had that on. Okay. Well, I think we'll stop there because that ends now the test here on ecclesiology here, or the doctrine of the church. So it'll give you some things to have in your notes and so forth here to have concerning what are the two ordinances, of course, their baptism and so forth. Your sugar daddy, you know how to explain now in Acts chapter 22 in verse 16. Be baptized to wash away your sins. What sins did he wash away by his baptism? That's right, absolutely. Just the same way with Romans chapter 6, verse 4, which says, if you're baptized, you should walk in what? Newness of life. Absolutely. It's a public testimony. Isn't that wonderful? And it's just wonderful. Our whole class that we have here, we have a wonderful class, that everybody in this class is walking in newness of life, and they're in full fellowship, and they are ready to go, and it is the most wonderful class to be able to teach I've ever had in my life. Give me, Lord. Oh, I'm just kidding. Okay, would we like to be dismissed in prayer tonight? Sonny, thank you so much for the wonderful treats that you brought. We appreciate that. And who do we have Patty for? Who is it, David? Okay, would you like to, why don't you come on up and do it so we can, will you talk loud now? Okay, go ahead, Dave. Your time.